I have these kind of thoughts almost every year at this time about trying to draw near God for the new year. So it's not anything that I haven't thought of before, but God put this on my heart, I think, while I was down in Georgia last week. So I want to speak to you about turning to the Lord, turning to the Lord. I hope everybody will give me a hearing and listen. And I've had a thought from Winston Churchill. You know, we hear a lot of sermons, and we get a lot of information. And Churchill had a practice he had when he would give instructions to people, different departments. He had a red sticker he'd put on that, and that would say, "Take action today." He was a big proponent of take action. He didn't want people just reading something and not doing anything about it. So he'd always say, you read that, you find those quotes of Churchill. He put that red sticker on there and said, "So I hope you'll take action today. I hope you will today, not just get a lot of information in, but you'll determine that you'll do something." I'm glad God has made time units. You know, it said over there in Genesis on the fourth day, he put the lights up in the heaven for days and for seasons, for times and for seasons, for days and for years. And I'm glad God had given us time seasons where we can kind of recalibrate. And so... every year at this time, I do try to do a little recalibrating. I hope you will also. And I've been doing a lot of Bible reading lately, so I want to use a text today, and I'm going to have several word pictures. And this is over Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. That's a very sobering chapter, book, because it's talking about Israel when they're in a very bad condition. They're under God's judgment, and it's mostly a dismal book, but it's also got some great hope in it. We got our song that I love so much, 205, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," come right out of Lamentations. So right in the middle of all that dismal time, we have an incredible hope. But they're really being punished because of their sins. And so the text that really stuck with me as I was reading this week is over in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." So that's my theme today, turning to the Lord. Let us search our ways and turn again and try, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. I hope all of you will do that. Let me say this. There may be some people here today living in gross sin. I don't know any of it, or you may be. And there's hope for you if you're living in gross sin to turn, because I've been reading a lot in the Bible, the Old Testament, when Israel constantly rebelled against God, but when they turned to him in repentance, he'll have mercy on them. That's the book of Judges. You read 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. It's full of that. So there may be somebody today that's really in some pretty gross sin, and I want to encourage you to turn to God and examine your ways. But even more dangerous than that, I think, in a way, is people who are not really in gross sin, they think they're doing pretty good. And even churches, because Greg Chapel is doing pretty good. I love Greg Chapel. I don't have any big major things to talk about. But the problem is, when we think we're doing pretty good, that's a dangerous shape to be in. Because people who think they're doing pretty good, they're not going to be examining their ways. They're not going to be turning to the Lord. They think, well, we're doing okay. That's a really dangerous condition to be in, which I'll read to you. So none of us are where we ought to be. So most of you are living the kind of lives that are exemplary lives. I'm sure of that. But that's dangerous to crutch on that. So I'll read that text to you again. "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Now, along with that, let's read Psalm 139, the last two verses. I love Psalm 139. So the last two verses, David says this in Psalm 39. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So that's a great prayer. And we have a song in our blue book, which we don't have in our red book, or we would have sung it this morning, but I'll read it to you. You know it's one of my favorite songs, "Cleanse Me," based, I'm certain, on Psalm 139, those verses I just read to you. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O Savior." "Search me, O heart, know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival come from thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our need. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. I love that song. Now, I want to go to several scriptures. This will be kind of a potpourri, but I want to go to the most concentrated passage I know of when somebody wants to get close to the Lord. It's over found in James chapter 4. Let's read these verses in James 4. And I'll read, start in verse 6 and read probably down through verse 10. This is concentrated. This is a great place. If anybody wants to turn to God, I cannot recommend any portion of scripture that's more appropriate to read and even memorize and meditate on than James chapter 4. Verses 6 through 10, and even beyond that a little bit, but I'm going to stop at 10. Okay, let's look at this. This is wonderful. But he giveth more grace, and we sure do need grace, and I'm not even implying today we can't do what I'm saying to do without grace. We can't do it just with main strength and might. We've got to have God's grace. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I'm going to come back on that in a minute and say more about that. I cannot overemphasize the value of true humility. I also cannot overemphasize the danger of pride. Reading, as I've been doing these historical books, I'm amazed at the kings that started out well, doing a great job of tearing down idol worship places and all that, and going for years, really getting in a good way serving God. And then, toward the end of their life, he lifted up in pride and blew him the whole thing. In fact, I know two preachers. I won't mention their names. But men that I have known who really wound up not too very well. And both of them started out great. Both these men started out men of great zeal. And did a lot of good when I was a kid. And they were just doing wonderful. They had a zeal that most of the preachers didn't have. And they would call people to repentance like most preachers wouldn't do. But then the problem was, after a few years of that, with some success, they got lifted up in pride and blew the whole thing. Both of them wound up really probably doing more harm than good. So we cannot ever cease to be humble before God, truly humble in our hearts. And ask God to help us do that. You know, God did good to do that, didn't he? The Apostle Paul even could have happened to him, but it didn't. That's why God sent him a thorn in the flesh. You remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That he sent him that thorn in the flesh, lest he be lifted up, because all the revelations that he had be exalted. So God graciously humbled him down with those sanctifying grace. So some things that have happened to you that have been bad, maybe some of the best blessings you've ever had, because you don't know yourself. You might be lifted up in pride and ruined everything. So wherever we ought to be saying, Lord, whatever I need to keep me humble, please do that. Anyway, I'll come back to that in a minute and show you some striking examples of what a premium God places on humility. So let's start again in verse 6 again. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now there's a bunch of imperatives here. Let's look at these imperatives. I love imperatives, commands. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now submit means to surrender or to yield. So submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You know, it's interesting to me, even the order of the word, I don't think you can resist the devil if you haven't first submitted to God. So submit yourself, therefore, to God. Then he said, resist, and that's a command of God. The devil and the wonderful promise is he will flee from you. Now, he may not flee the first time you resist him, because Peter says to resist him steadfast in the faith. And then Satan knows whether you mean bitterness or not. But if he really you maybe had a hard temptation. You may have some besetting sin. You think you can't overcome it. You can overcome it by God's grace. God said, resist the devil. He will flee from you. The Bible says that, doesn't it? He'll flee from you. He fled from Jesus Christ in the fourth chapter of Matthew when he had that sword fight with him over there, that Word of God sword fight. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Isn't that a great promise? Draw nigh to God. And I could preach a whole sermon on that, couldn't I? But you think about ways to draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God and his word. spending time with him in private devotions, in prayer, confession. Most of us are way too busy in the way, you know, this age we live in, this information age, with the devices we carry around with us all the time. So, but he said, draw nigh to God. And the promise is he had drawn near to us. And what better place to be near the heart of God? So I hope I'm just reading some things that will cause you to do some more study. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, that your outward actions, that things you know are wrong, you're cleansing your hands. And like Churchill said, action today. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, but even deeper than that, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, I've said before, to me, cleansing your hands and not purifying your heart is kind of like gardening. If you got some Bermuda grass, and I know when I was a kid, Mama told us about this very much, we could get a hoe and chop all of the Bermuda grass down, but it'd still come back. She said, Zach, you got to get in there and get that stuff, the roots out of there. And they got some deep roots. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. If you ever wonder sometime why you have a besetting sin that keeps coming back to bother you, well, we probably hadn't purified our hearts. And that takes prayer. That takes Psalm 51. So just write that down if you don't know what it is and memorize that one and work on it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then this is amazing what he says next. We can't really do this without the Holy Spirit. We ought to be sorry for our sins. See, because you know why? Godly sorrow works repentance not to be repented of. The Bible says that in the Corinthian letter. Godly sorrow. We're all sorry for our sins. We're all sorry for the consequences of our sins. But a lot of times it's just because of the consequences. We don't have godly sorrow that we've offended God. And so that kind of sorrow won't last very long. But he said, godly sorrow, work in repentance. So we need to pray, God, give me godly sorrow, Father. Break my heart. We need to ask God to break our hearts. Christianity is not only a religion of joy, but a great place for mourning here also. So look what he says here. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Think about that. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves. Where? Before the brethren. That's good to do that, but even deeper than that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and the promise is he will lift you up. Isn't that beautiful? Humble yourself. I knew a man one time who was a preacher, and he got his life messed up. So he told me, he said, I'm going to quit preaching. I'm going to quit preaching. He said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life praying for preachers. And I told him, I said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to humble yourself before God. Because see, the Bible says if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. And he told me, he said, I'll never forget what he said. He said, Brother Zach, I want to get as humble as I possibly can get. And you know what happened in his ministry? He was not preaching, but he was a member of a church that had a well-known preacher, had a lot of influence. And one day he got and told the church, he said, you know what, brethren? This man had been warned on the bench long enough, he needed to be preaching again. And he started preaching. He didn't put himself in the pulpit. God put him in the pulpit. He said, humble yourselves, the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So that's a wonderful portion of scripture right there. Now, let me tell you about the humility part. This Moses, God places a high premium on humility. Let's look at this from three different places here in the Old Testament. And these are, most of these people are wicked people. So if God would even honor the humility and repentance of a wicked individual, and he does do that, so what would he do to a child of God? Let's look over, first of all, in 2 Chronicles. Look in chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33. And here we have an individual who really did mess up. He really messed up. This is Manasseh. It's terrible what Manasseh did. In fact, I remember Brother Kiefer one time wanted us to talk about this. We got a song, Even Marys or Manasseh Stains. Remember that, Kiefer? Even Marys or Manasseh Stains. That God would forgive those. And so Manasseh was a man. You read what he did, some terrible stuff. He called his children to pass through the fire to Moloch, that terrible god Moloch. He built all kind of altars to Baal in the very house of God and all that kind of thing. You say, well, this man is not a saved man, but God did save the individual. He wound up in a good shape. Let me show you here's what happened to him. He finally wound up good. God brought trouble into his life. I'm glad he did that. God brought trouble into his life. And God may bring trouble in your life. If he does bring trouble in our life, we're not right with him. That's a blessing to us. So let's see what happened, though. This is really great. Look at 2 Kings 33. I'm going to start in verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. He was entreated of him and heard his supplications, brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was his God. Isn't that great? So Manasseh humbled himself before God. He didn't harden his heart when he had trouble, and God honored that man and blessed him. Also, over in that same, probably in the same turning in your Bible, in the 34th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, this is talking about the good king Josiah. And you might remember, Josiah was a good king. And it's amazing what happened. The people of God have actually lost the law of the Lord. That's amazing. I still don't know how that happened. They lost the law of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And so when it's rediscovered, and they read the law of God to Josiah, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth, and sat before the Lord in humility. He said, "Great is the wrath of God against us." So here's what God did to him, and he humbled himself before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, in verse 27, here's what God said. Now he said, "I'm going to bring my judgment on Israel because they stand so much against me. But however, though," in verse 27, "because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest the words against this place, against the inhabitants thereof, and humble thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, said the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers. Thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, upon the inhabitants of this place." So they brought the word to the king again. Isn't that great? So God honored his repentance. He humbled himself. Both these men, when they heard God's judgment, they humbled themselves before God. And one more case, this is really the most amazing of all. One of the most wicked people in the whole Bible is King Ahab. We remember Ahab, the husband of Jezebel. Terrible individual that did terrible things. And he had Naboth killed. Remember Naboth? He had a vineyard next to the palace, and the king wanted it for a herb garden. So he asked Naboth, said, "Let me have that. I'll give you a piece of ground that's even better than that." Naboth said, "I cannot mar the inheritance of my forefathers. I can't do it." So you remember, he went and pouted, and he was pouting. Jezebel, his old wicked wife, came to him, said, "What's wrong with you?" And he told her what it was. She said, "Don't worry, I'll get that vineyard for you." So you remember, this is a terrible thing they did. Naboth was a good man. They got some false witnesses, said he had blasphemed God and had him stoned to death. And so then he went to take the vineyard. Of course, Elijah showed up down there, and he didn't get to enjoy the vineyard very long. But so God was going to judge him, and he did finally get him. But let me show you this. Let's see. Well, he's down there trying to enjoy the herb garden, and this is over in 1 Kings 21. And he sent Elijah down there and told him what he was going to do to him. So look, what did Ahab do? Evil, wicked Ahab. Verse 27. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how that Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I'll not bring the evil in his days, but his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." He even had a measure of mercy on that wicked old Ahab. So again, that verse that I'm coming on is in that James, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up." But there's an opposite to that, because when we have God's judgment, it's amazing how that some people harden themselves under that. I hope you won't do that. Let's just say you're in sin, God convicts you of it. You know you ought to repent, but you're not going to do it. You're going to harden your neck against God. We've all done that some. It's dangerous to do that. We need to have a soft heart before God, a humble heart before God. And that's God for mercy, right? But let's look at what happens when we don't do that, when we harden ourselves. This is over in Proverbs 29:1. Proverbs 29:1. "He that being often reproved..." And maybe you've been often reproved. Maybe you come to church Sunday after Sunday. You heard sin preached against. It's pricked your conscience a little bit. You hadn't anything about it. Remember in the old church, he's not Bible, I know that. but action today, okay? Remember, action today. I don't care how much you hear, how much you know, action today, okay? All right. So Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So we're just playing with fire. We should be hardening our neck against God Almighty. So I'm asking us, brothers and sisters, let's keep a soft heart before God. All right, now I want to go to another word picture. And this really does almost always get my attention about this time of the year. In fact, I just got through listening to the sermon, a part of a sermon I preached on this in 2003, in December the 28th. This is the 27th, so it must have been on a Sunday the 28th in 2003. And it's over in 1 Kings 18:30. Now, I'm going to give you a few word pictures. Elijah is being, they're having the contest now, the priest of Baal. Remember that? Israel trying to have it both ways. Nobody can have it both ways. We try it sometimes. They're trying to serve Baal and the Lord at the same time. And Elijah had to give them that challenge. How long will you halt between two opinions? And that word halt means a limp. How long will you halt between opinions? If the Lord's God, serve him. If Baal, serve him. And so he gave a challenge to those false prophets. You remember how it went? But I want to get one verse out of this. That's the context now. He's going to challenge these false prophets. And you know how they had a contest and the fire from God came down and consumed the sacrifice. And I love this verse. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. I like that. The God answered by fire, let him be God. All right. But in 1 Kings 18:30, as Elijah, as the false priest, all day long jumping around, cutting themselves, making fools of themselves, Elijah mocking them. Nothing happened. So now it's Elijah's time. He's going to offer up some sacrifices. God's going to consume them. But before he can offer up a sacrifice, he's got to do something. And my friend, before you and I can offer up sacrifices, something we got to do too. And I hope this will get to you today a little bit. Maybe if you need this, and I'm sure we all need it to some extent. But there's a great word picture for you here. 1 Kings 18:30. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And that sermon I preached in 2003 was, let's repair the broken altars. Do you have any broken altars in your life? What about your prayer altar? What about your prayer altar? Do you have a broken prayer altar? Are you too busy to pray? My friend, those Jewish men pray three times a day. You remember when Peter went up to the house, at the temple, the house of hour of prayer? So if you need to repair your prayer altar, repair the prayer altar. Do you think prayer is really effectual? Do we really believe the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Do we really believe the prayer of the upright is his delight? Am I a preacher? Do I really believe I need to give myself continually to prayer and ministry of the word? If I got to make time for it, can I do what Jesus Christ did in Mark 1:35? And riding up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. So what about a prayer altar? What about a Bible reading altar? See, I kind of let mine break down. I told you not long ago, I've got it back now, so it feels great. I've always studied, always memorizing, always trying to get sermons up, but my Bible reading slacked. I had to trick myself into reading. I told you about that, didn't I? And if you got tricky to do it, I decided, well, you know, my Bible needs recovering. I'll tell you all that weren't here the other day. My Bible needs recovering. So I came up with a brainstorm. Every time I read a chapter, I put in a quarter in an envelope. When I get 70 bucks, I'm going to get my Bible rebound. And I've been reading like a... I read this week. I read the whole Lamentations. I read down at Jimmy Fulmer's, and we had a family time. I read 20 chapters out of Ezekiel. I read Romans 12 through 16. Is that right? Say 12, 13, 14, 15. That's a dollar a quarter right there. And I enjoyed it. So get your Bible altar repaired. What about your family altars? See, Judy and I came home to an empty house last night. I enjoy being with her very much. We started out that way. We're ending up this way. We had a wonderful time with each other. But our kids are gone. Now, we still going to have a family altar. I'm going to do better this year with just my wife than I've done. Because I sometimes haven't been the man I should be with my family altar. because we pray well together, because we agree on things. We do pray well together, but sometimes I get so busy. So if I'm getting on your toes, great. Repair your family altar. We got some of you men are so busy. We got some good men in our church that are busy men, and my heart goes out to you. You got to make a living for your family. You got responsibilities. You got stresses and pressures, and it's so easy to let that family altar be neglected. I know how that goes a little bit, but we got to make time. So you think about if there are any broken altars in your life, repair those things and get on it and start offering up sacrifice. That's a good word picture. Okay, now I've got some more word pictures for you. I got another word picture for you. This one is amazing. The Bible's an amazing book, isn't it? The Bible's an amazing book. Look at Exodus 4. One of the strangest things in the whole Bible is in Exodus chapter 4. And I think I know exactly what he's talking about. I've done a lot of meditating on this. It's a strange, strange... When I first read this, it just had to take my breath in. It's a strange thing. Moses is doing great. He's seen God there at the burning bush. He'd been on that backside of the wilderness for 40 years, and he approaches that burning bush. He said, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. The bush is not burning, and so this voice says, take your shoes from off your feet. You're on holy ground. So he approaches God, and God said, look, I'm the I am. I'm sending you back down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So that's great, isn't it? So he's heading on down to Egypt now on his mission. And something really strange happens. Really strange happens. Really strange. Look though in Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at verse 24 through 36. Exodus chapter 4. This is really something. I'm telling you, the first time I read this, I said, what in the world? Now, here he's going, being obedient to God. God said, you go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But think about what had happened now. He had taken a Midianite wife. He'd taken a Midianite wife. God had given him a wife graciously. Patrick, you know what's happening. I see that grin on your face. He got a Midianite wife. He's let some things slip. Have you let things slip? And God's fixing to send him on a special mission. And God's going to say, listen, you're going to get right. Let's look at this. This is strange. 24 through 26. And it came to pass, by the way in the end, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. What? God, you're going to kill Moses? The one you're standing down there? And the Lord doesn't play games, does he? This must, he mean business. I don't know what happened. I don't know whether he had a smothering spell, couldn't breathe. I don't know what it was. But my, they were in trouble. And they knew what to do. They knew it came to them where they had messed up. And I believe his wife had probably been a hindrance to him in this. I think so. I'm reading a little bit into this. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me, which she seemed to not like that, what she had to do. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now, can't you kind of read in there what probably happened there? He got this woman, probably a good woman in a lot of ways, but she doesn't like this rite of circumcision. So these two boys are born, and so she resists the circumcision, and he went along with her. No big deal, right? No big deal. Just a technicality. But brother, when he gets to go on a mission for God Almighty, God said, wait a minute, that's something you've forgotten, buddy. You got to get right with me. And the Bible says we ought to circumcise our hearts, doesn't it? Don't circumcise your foreskin, circumcise your heart. Is there anything in our heart need to be circumcised? Anything need to be cut off? See, lots of times we're not under pressure and we're just kind of toting along. And you know, when we may get persecuted someday. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But whether we get persecuted or not, that's not the point. We need to be alert to serve Almighty God. And so I'm really asking myself, not just preaching to you, is there anything I've neglected? Because I'm hoping 2016 will be a good year. I hope it'll be a good year for me and my family. I hope it'll be a good year for Grace Chapel. I hope God has some things for us to do. If God's got something for me to do this year, I better be right with him. That's a powerful word picture, isn't it? It made me suck my breath up. All right, let's go to another place. I'm saying the same thing several different ways. So I want to go to a very powerful scripture that you know this very well. You can probably quote it. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. Okay, the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience, that's endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of God. Let's lay aside every weight. He talked about a race here, and the sin which was easily beset us. I personally believe that different people have besetting sin. Some people say that sin is unbelief. That's a sin, and that may be right, but I really believe it's more in kind. I believe I've got some things that bother me, might not bother you. I know what they are. Some things that maybe that would tend to bring me down that may not even affect you at all. And some things may not seem to be sinful in themselves, but it's a weight on me. And like I've said this almost every Sunday lately, and I'm going to keep saying it, if you're spending too much time on electronic devices, that's got to be a weight. There's no question about it. If it's keeping you from reading God's Word, keeping you from being deep in God's Word, it's got to be a weight. So you got to reduce that, right? So I'm getting a few nods ahead. I'm glad I am. So, well, whatever it may be, the sin, every weight, because we're running a race. So again, my friend, I'm hoping and praying to God, we will search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That's a good word picture of a race. Now, I got two more scriptures. I'm going to be through. I want to go to Revelation. And the reason I'm going to Revelation, I want to repeat what I said earlier. I'm not preaching to a bunch of people. I may be preaching to some. And if I am, that's fine, because this belongs to you also. I may be preaching to the people who are living in gross sin. I may be. You know, we can fool each other. We can hide things from each other. And if I am, it's good for you too. Good. God's a merciful God. There's nothing too hard for God. And God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. And God is an amazingly gracious God. An amazingly gracious God. But I'm also talking to people who don't think there need to be done anything. See, I hope there's nobody like that. I would grieve if I thought there's anybody today said, Brother Zach, this sermon's not for me. I would just grieve about that. Because if it is, you're in terrible shape. I don't need this. We got some great sisters in this church, some great brothers in this church. Sometimes I even say, how can I preach duty to them? But see, that's messing me up. I can't preach duty to you. So you're not where you ought to be. I'm not either. Now, may God convict us. See, we should not be of those people. The Corinthian letter says, don't be the people who compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to the Word of God. We all like to compare ourselves with others, don't we? Because it makes us look good. If we can find somebody doing pretty bad, it makes us look pretty good, feel better about ourselves. But don't do that. Let's compare ourselves with the standard of the Word of God. Now, let's look at these two churches. I'll just read two of them over in Revelation. The one church was doing great. It looked like they were doing great, but they had a fatal flaw. Maybe you've got this. And I'm going to read that this is the people who left their first love. But let me say something about this. I didn't have time to find this, but I'll tell you about this. One of my favorite Bible preachers is Hanser Knowles. Hanser Knowles is a great man of God. He's really great. He lived a long, long life. He lived into his 90s. He signed both the first and second London Confession of Faith. Isn't that amazing? That's how long he lived. 1644 back to 1677. He lived a long time. He spent most of his time in England. He also spent some time in the United States in the colonies. He was in prison many times in his life, And the churches in those days went through some pretty bad persecution until the Glorious Revolution in 1688, some pretty bad persecution. So you'd think that this church that he's pastoring, that he would not be too worried about them because they've gone through persecution. They've been faithful in persecution. We haven't been persecuted here yet. So you'd think that Knowledge would not need to give them the kind of exhortation I'm fixing to read to you. But you know what? One of his last sermons in his 90s, you know, he could even make a living in his 90s. It's amazing, the old guy. He was a teacher. Teachers made good money, though. They'd get their own schools. You know, they'd just get students to come to them. And so his daughter, I think, maybe became a widow. And so he went back to work. He'd been in his late 80s and kind of set her up before he died. I mean, he's really something. I'd like to meet the guy. Will someday meet the guy. In heaven. But anyway, what he did in one of his last sermons was he preached a powerful sermon based on the one I'm fixing to read to you. He said, brethren, we need to consider our ways. We need to repent. I'm afraid we've left our first love. Let me read that to you over in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Look how good they were doing there. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that upholdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. And they had some good work. Look at this. And thy labor. And thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You got good church discipline. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Hast found them liars. They must have really known their Bible well to be able to detect these false prophets who were so slick. Hast borne. Hast patience for my name's sake. Hast labored and have not fainted. Boy, what a great church. But look what he said in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee that hast left thy first love. You've lost this passion for me, this honeymoon passion for me. Just like over in Jeremiah 2, he missed the passion that Israel had for them in their engagement state. And my brethren, God wants our love. God wants our love. He wants our honeymoon love. If we had got, let's recultivate it, shall we? We do. I like the way we sing, but we even do. I'm glad you like to sing sometime over time. I've said it lots of times. You want to worship God and praise God. Let's ask God to give us a spirit of praise this year. Wouldn't it be great? I'm going to read the rest of this. Let me give you a couple of verses. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, with thy honor all the day. I love to see people just singing sometimes. My son Nathan's good about that. Nathan is, he kind of like me. Y'all pray for him. He needs it. Too much like me. But I do that. And I just get happy and sing. And so we ought to always do. We ought to be like the underground river up in Idaho at one time. It runs underground. Every now and then, it'll have some geysers come up out of it. And my friend, we ought to always have that underground river of praise running through our lives. And every now and then, it'll erupt into something we can see. God deserves to be praised. You'll be praising one of these days like that. You'll be ecstatic in your praise one of these days. And we need to be ecstatic here in our praise. Anyway, he said, you left your first love. So thank God he didn't leave them without something they could do. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember. And do the first works. But I mean, repent. Repent. Do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, remove the candlestick, except thou repent. So here's a church doing really well, but they still need to repent. Now, one more we read, and you know where I'm going to read from. Some of y'all may be in this shape. Sometimes we have to admit, look, I'm just kind of lukewarm. Well, that's not a good shape to be in. So I'm hoping 2016, get a good start. You got several days to think about some of these things. Remember, he wasn't an apostle. I read about church, he wasn't an apostle. But action today. Action today. All right? But the red thing there, action today. Not just a bunch of theory I'm taking in today. Action today. Okay, how about it? Okay, look over here in the third chapter. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase in goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, but thank God he also had a remedy for them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So, my friend, that's my message today. I hope we'll turn to the Lord. I'll read my text again from Lamentations 3:40. And I want to do it myself. In fact, I have been trying to do some of this. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And if you'll help me, I want to sing this song. We don't have it in this book here. And I'll just, you know it anyway, but I'm going to kind of line it. And we won't do this for a handshake song. Let's do Have Thine Own Way, Lord.